Father, we thank you that we have this privilege of sharing together in the scripture with young and old, and we pray that you could make this time a blessing for all of us, young and old. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you want to understand something, then very often the best thing to do is to go to the beginning of the thing. So if we go to the very beginning of the tabernacle in the scripture, we go to Exodus in chapter 25. So we read a few verses from Exodus chapter 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly from his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." So that's Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. So we're very grateful to the Sunday school for telling us about the tabernacle and drawing it to our attention. Do you know that there are 50 chapters in the Bible about the tabernacle? 50 chapters. And yet many people don't know anything about the tabernacle. But it's very important, isn't it? So let's notice a few important things about the tabernacle. The first one is in verse 8 that we just read. God said to Moses up on the mountain, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them." Now when we hear this and we know that God wants to dwell amongst the people, we scratch our head and think, what does this mean? Because when we read the Psalms, particularly Psalm 139, it says God is everywhere. Where shall I go to flee from God? Can you hide from God? Can anybody hide from God? They can't. And yet the Lord says here, he wants to dwell amongst them. Now, if I was to come and try and live with you, I would have to move house, wouldn't I? I'd have to go from where I live and go to your house to live in your house. That would be what I would have to do. But if God is everywhere, what does he mean when he says, "Make me a sanctuary so that I can live amongst them"? I can dwell amongst them. What does he mean by this? What he means is that he wants to live with these people very closely. He wants to have a special relationship with these people. He wants to be so close to them that they also know him. If somebody comes and lives in your house, then you get to know them very well. And the Lord said, "I want to dwell amongst you. So I'm with you, so I can provide for you, so I can protect you, so I can guide you, and so that you can know me." That's what it means when he says, "Make a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them." Now the second important thing that we understand is in verse 9. "According to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so you shall make it." Question, Who designed the tabernacle? Michelle said I could ask you questions. God designed the tabernacle. Michelle didn't design the tabernacle. God designed the tabernacle. And he said, every detail you have to stick to. You can't make up any part for yourself. You can't say, I think this would be nicer. No, no, no. Every part of the tabernacle had to be just as God designed it. And that teaches us all that in every detail of the tabernacle, God has a purpose and a message. No part of the tabernacle was without significance. It may be difficult for us to see the significance and the importance of every detail, but there is importance because God designed it. So that's the second important thing. All the details matter. The first important thing is that this is for God to dwell amongst his people. That's the first, and the second is every detail matters. Now the third question that we ask about the tabernacle is, where was it built, or when was it built? It wasn't built by Abraham. It wasn't built by Isaac. It wasn't built by Jacob. All these men were called by God and God spoke to them, but they weren't given the tabernacle. And Israel went down into Egypt, and Israel became slaves in Egypt, and they became a great nation in Egypt. But in Egypt, they didn't build the tabernacle. God didn't come to them while they were in Egypt and say, build me a tabernacle. We would think, wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't it be good for God to make a tabernacle in Egypt? Wouldn't that encourage the people in that hard time they were having? But no. The tabernacle was not made in Egypt. He brought Israel out of Egypt. And I know you've heard all about this, haven't you? How did he bring them out? The plagues, yeah. He judged the Egyptians. And he sacrificed, and they sacrificed a lamb. Yeah, the firstborn died, but they sacrificed a lamb and they put the blood on the door, didn't they? On each side of the door and on the top of the door. And God said in Exodus chapter 12, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the Egyptians didn't suffer when God killed all the firstborn. Sorry, the Israeli people, the children of Israel didn't suffer when God killed all the firstborn because the blood was on the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So by the blood of the Lamb, they were saved from that judgment. And they were brought out of Egypt. And they crossed over the Red Sea. And when they crossed the Red Sea, all Pharaoh's army was killed in the Red Sea. They all drowned. And now, finally, Israel was saved from their masters, their slave masters. They'd been set free. And they came to Mount Sinai. God's people, separated out of Egypt, called to God himself. Now we look at another verse in Exodus chapter 19. And if somebody was to ask you, what's the first thing that God said to them when they came to Mount Sinai, you'd find the very first thing here. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. This was the message for the children of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. That's Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, 5, and 6. For the Lord said, you shall be a special treasure for me, more than everybody else, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This was what God wanted for his people. Now, the third important thing was, where was the tabernacle built, or when was the tabernacle built? It was built in the wilderness after the Lord had saved Israel. In other words, the tabernacle was for a people who had been saved. Tabernacle wasn't in order to save them. The tabernacle was for people who had been saved. Understand that? The tabernacle was for people who were already saved. He didn't build it in Egypt. He built it after he saved them. Why? This is important because this is the message of the tabernacle. The tabernacle's message is not, how can I get saved? But the tabernacle's message is, how can I know the Lord? How can I know him dwelling with me in our midst? How can we know him up close? How can we be that special treasure that the Lord said he wanted his people to be? That's the message of the tabernacle. And that's a message for all of us, isn't it? First, we believe in the Lord Jesus and we are saved by him. But that's not the end. That's the beginning of a new life. That's the beginning of our walk with God. And when we begin with the Lord, we say, how can I know him more? How can I be close to the Lord? How can I really feel his presence? And know him leading me and providing for me and caring for me and guiding me. How can I know this? And there's a message for us in the tabernacle. Because the Lord said, make me a tabernacle so that I can dwell amongst you. That's the third important thing. Now, I think that if we went to the children of Israel, if we could go back into that time when they really built this tabernacle, if we could go back to that time and say to these people, do you know what? Do you understand this tabernacle? And they might say, well, we understand a little bit. We don't understand very much. And we could say to them, do you know what? All of this tabernacle and everything in it is just a picture. And the picture is going to become a reality. And the reality is going to be one man. I think if you told them that, they'd say, what? How can we understand that? But that's the reality of the tabernacle. God says, I want to dwell amongst you. But how can God, who is holy, dwell amongst sinful people? we might say, well, the children of Israel would say, we are Abraham's children. We are special. We are God's chosen people. We are not just ordinary people. We are something special. Yes, you are something special, we would say, but for the holy God to dwell amongst you, you have to be holy. You have to be like God. And we might say, I'm a Christian. I do good things. I don't swear. I don't steal. I don't do these bad things. Yes, but God knows us better than we know ourselves. And for Him to dwell amongst us, there is much that we have to learn. And the tabernacle is teaching us that. So let's go to the tabernacle. Let's pay a visit, shall we? The first thing I think that would have struck the children of Israel was, this is a holy place. It's surrounded by that white fence, indicating that this is a holy place. And who could go inside that white fence? Could anybody go in? The Levites could go in, inside the white fence. Actually, the ordinary people could also go inside the white fence. But not everybody. Who could go inside through the gate, through the open curtain, into the area inside the white fence? Who could go in? Yeah, he went into the most holy place. He could certainly go in, that's for sure. Actually, anybody could go in, provided that they brought an offering. The only reason an ordinary person could go inside that white fence was if they brought an offering to be offered on the altar. And what did it mean when somebody brought in an offering? It meant that they knew that they were sinners, and they knew that there had to be a sacrifice for their sins, if their sins were going to be forgiven. They couldn't just walk in and say, God, forgive my sins. No. The only way that they could come in was if they brought in an offering. And by bringing in that offering, they said, I am a sinner. I can't save myself. This sacrifice will be how my sins will be forgiven. And we can understand that because we know that we can't save ourselves. We can't think God is going to forgive us because my mother loves me, therefore God should forgive me. Well, your mother does love you, but God can't forgive you without a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was made by the Lord Jesus. There is no salvation apart from Him and His death for us. That is the very first thing that they would have understood, and that's the first thing that we understand. So the altar there was where they offered the animals, the sacrifices. But behind the altar, there was a big, what was it called? A laver, that's right. Laver is a funny word, but it comes from a word which means to wash. Because at this place, you were washed. Well, the priests were washed. Actually, there were two types of washing. When the priests put on their white clothes, the special white clothes that they had to wear when they went inside the tabernacle, before they put those clothes on, they had to wash. They had to have a bath, actually, in the laver before they put those clothes on, because those clothes pictured righteousness. And by being washed, they understood that in order to be righteous, I need to be washed. This was like a bath. But then after they put on those clothes, each time they went into the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands and their feet as well. Do you remember? I'll ask the older people. Do you remember in John chapter 13, when the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet? He said, "He who is bathed does not need to wash except his hands and his feet." Once you've had a bath, you're clean, but you might need to wash your hands and your feet. So, first of all, we need to be washed from our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talked to the Corinthians and he talked about all their life before they became a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said in verse 9, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So the altar and the laver show how we are made clean from our sin. They are pictures, but the fulfillment is in one man. It's in the Lord Jesus. By his death, we are washed from our sins. He is the sacrifice, and we are washed from our sins through that sacrifice. And any time that we sin, any time that we do something or say something that we should not do or should not say, then we can immediately come to the Lord and ask him forgiveness for that thing that we have done or that we have said. And the forgiveness is there because he died for us. The same sacrifice is effective in washing us from our sins. Now the next thing is that the priests were able to go inside the tabernacle. Anybody could look and could see the altar. Anybody could look and see the washing at the laver. But you couldn't see what was inside the tabernacle. Only the priests could go into the tabernacle. If you were there, would you have liked to have been a priest? Would you have liked to be able to go inside to that private, secret place and see what was in there? You wouldn't like that? Maybe you should think again. Everybody saw the Lord Jesus die. When Jesus died, it was a public thing, and anybody could look and anybody could watch, and they saw him die. But after he rose from the dead, he said, "I will come to you. The world will not know me, but I will come to you." And the disciples said, "How come the world won't see, but we will see?" There was a secret knowledge of the Lord that was going to come to those who believed. Not everybody would have this knowledge. Only those who believed. So in the tabernacle, It was closed. You couldn't see what was inside. Only the priests could go in. They were the ones who knew what was there and what was revealed there about the Lord, what he was teaching them inside there. If I was in that day, I would want to go in. I would want to know, what is God speaking? What is the secret thing inside the tabernacle? I wouldn't like to be kept out. And actually what the Lord wanted was for all of his people to be able to go in. In the beginning, it was only the priests who could go in. But God said to them, if you remember, in Exodus chapter 19, he said, "You shall be a kingdom of priests. Every one of you, I want to be priests. So every one of you can truly know me." And when we come to the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says to all the Christians, "You are priests," which means you can go in. You can know the Lord. You can know the power of his risen life. You can know him as a risen Saviour. You can be one of those people who can go inside. So when they went inside, when the priest went in, there were three items of furniture, or three things inside. And the three things were the lampstand, the table with the bread on it, and the altar with the incense on it. Now, I don't know what they would have seen first when they walked in, but you know what they would have done first? They would have smelt something. What would they smell? They'd smell the incense that was burning on the altar of incense that was right up in front of them against the veil. And that incense was a very special fragrance. It was very sweet. It was very nice. The Lord told them how to make this incense so it would smell so good. And he said, "You must not make anything like it. This is holy incense, and you're not allowed to make any for yourselves, only this one, only this." So the first thing they would have smelt when they went in was this sweet smell of the incense on that altar. And then, of course, they would have seen the lampstand with the bright lights burning on the lampstand. And then they would have seen on their right the table with the bread on it. What does this mean? What is this speaking? What is the message to us now, 3,500 years later? What is the message in the tabernacle to us? These three things speak of Christ. They speak of the Lord Jesus. What is this sweet fragrance? This sweet fragrance is his righteous life, his holy life. His righteousness before God. You know, when the high priest, once a year, when the high priest once a year went into the most holy place, he had to take some of this incense in. And it said if he didn't take the incense in, he would die. And this incense, the fragrance of this incense, would go before him and protect him. If that sweet savour wasn't there, he would die. And this sweet savour, this sweet smell, was the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That's the picture. It's the holiness of the Lord Jesus. So this is the first thing we find in here. This sweet smell is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And for the believers, for Christians, to know God, we have to first of all understand that the Lord Jesus is our righteousness. He gives us this righteousness so that we can come before God. We can't come before God because we think we're good. We can only come before God by His righteousness. That's the sweet fragrance that comes from that altar. And the light that is burning, we heard, somebody told us what the light meant. It means that Jesus is the light of the world. But then we ask the question, what is this light? When it says He is the light of the world, what does it mean? What is the light? And the answer is in John chapter 1 and verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So this candlestick, this lampstand, this light that was shining represents the life of the Lord Jesus. His life. And He came to share that life. He came to give us His righteousness, and also He came to give us His life. And when that life dwells in us, we have light. Now we see. Now we understand. Now we know how to live. Now we know what this life is all about. When His life comes in, it is like the light goes on and we can see and understand. We don't anymore walk in darkness, not knowing where we're going or what we're doing. But there's a light when His life comes in. And the table had bread on it. How many loaves of bread on the table? 12. Why were there 12? 12 tribes, exactly. So the 12 said there was bread for everybody, for all of God's people. He was feeding them. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. That means I will meet all your needs. I will satisfy all your longings. I will feed you. I will. So what do we have here? Three things, all speaking about the Lord Jesus, but also given to us. First thing was His righteousness. He alone is righteous, but He gives us His righteousness. Second thing, the light is His life, but He shares His life. He comes to dwell in us. The third thing is the bread. He feeds us. So by His righteousness, we are able. By His righteousness, we are accepted by God. By His life, we know how to walk with God. And by Him feeding us, we know we have strength and provision to walk with God. Now we have everything. Now we can grow. Now we can know Him. We are accepted. We are shown the way, and we are given the strength for that way. The Lord Jesus becomes everything for us. But once a year, the high priest went into the most holy place. And in the most holy place was the ark, which was a box. And in the box, there were three things. What were the three things? One thing was the pot with manna. Yep, that was one thing. What was another thing? Yep. Aaron's rod that budded. Yep. And the third thing was the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone. How many of you would have got that? Three things inside the ark. And on the ark was a solid gold lid called a mercy seat. Solid gold, and it had two cherubim, like angelic figures, also carved. And the two of them were looking at the mercy seat, facing each other. And the high priest, once a year, would go in and put blood on the mercy seat in order to reconcile Israel to God. Once a year this was done. So we can see that they were saved by the blood being on the mercy seat. Yes? That's how the nation was reconciled to God. And in the book of Hebrews, we read about how the Lord Jesus took his blood into the heavenlies in order to save his people. So when we look at the mercy seat, we say, where is the mercy seat? Is it on the ground? No, it's not on the ground. The mercy seat is on the ark. The ark is a box. And that ark is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the Saviour, isn't he? He's the Saviour of the world. And by those three things, we can see the Saviour as he truly is. The first thing was the Ten Commandments were there. Remember what happened to the Ten Commandments? They got smashed, exactly right. God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone, and when Moses came down, the people had built a golden calf and were worshipping an idol. And Moses was so angry, he broke the tables of stone. It was like Moses was saying, I can't obey this. I can't even bring this to you. And he broke it there. And then later he went back up the mountain and got two more tables of stone, which the Ten Commandments were written on, and he brought them down. Now, where is a safe place to put them? I think so. In the Ark of the Covenant. There is a safe place. Why? Because the Lord Jesus was the only man who ever kept the law perfectly. Not simply in an outward way, but the Lord Jesus kept the law in an inward way as well, perfect in word and in thought and in deed. So when we see the Ten Commandments in the ark, we say, here they are safe, because here is a perfect man. And for us to have a Saviour, the Saviour must be perfect. If a man is a sinner, he can't save us, just like a drowning man can't save another drowning man. If they're both drowning, they're both drowning. They can't save each other. But if the Lord Jesus is perfect, then he can be a saviour. So the Ten Commandments tell us, when they're in the ark, here is the perfect man. The other thing was Aaron's rod. And we remember that there was a rod, and all the other men said, why is Aaron so important? We're just as important as Aaron. And so they got each man's staff, like they used to use a rod, and they put it before God overnight. And they show who is the one that's chosen to be the high priest. And in the morning, there were the rods. And they were all exactly the same except one. And that one rod had blossomed and there were flowers and there was fruit coming out of that rod. It was alive. And by that, God said, this is the high priest. And what do we find in the ark? Aaron's rod. And what's it telling us? It's telling us, this is the high priest. The Lord Jesus is the high priest. He is the one who reconciles his people to God. He is the Saviour. He is the one who took the blood into the most holy place. And the third was the pot with the manna in it. Now you have to follow me here. See if you get what I mean. Israel were in the desert. Food. Who's going to care for them? Who's going to care for them? They need, God is going to care for them. And do you know what it says? In the Psalms it says, that he led his people like a shepherd. His people, he said, are like a flock of sheep, and he is like the shepherd. And you know what the skill of the shepherds was? To take those sheep to the place where they could find some food. Because in the wilderness, it's hard to find something to eat. So the shepherd's skill was in feeding his sheep. You know, sheep eat all day long. So if you're a shepherd, your main job is feeding your sheep. So the manna that the Lord provided was how he fed his people. So when we see the manna, we say, Lord, you cared for your people just like a shepherd cares for his sheep. You fed your people like a shepherd feeds his sheep. And so we see the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And the good shepherd seeks after the sheep that are lost and is willing to lay down his life to save. So in these three things, in the ark, we see the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. He is our shepherd. He is our high priest. He is our substitute. He could take our place and die for us because he was without sin. There are many things. There is much, much more in the tabernacle, isn't there? We haven't talked about the curtains and the boards and all those things. But all of the tabernacle is speaking about the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is the one and the only one who makes it possible for us to know God and for God to dwell amongst us. And the tabernacle is teaching us, do you want to know God? Then you have to know the Lord Jesus. Do you want to know God? Do you want him to provide for you, to guide you, to be your life? Then everything you need is in the Lord Jesus. You need to know his life. You need to know his provision. You need to be fed by him. You need to claim his righteousness as your own. And finally, let's just read this in Hebrews chapter 10. These verses might have seemed very strange, but I think even the youngest among us can probably understand these verses now. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What's the holy place? This one, yeah. It's like as if he's saying to us, you are priests, you can go in. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holy place, or the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, they had to go through a curtain, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with blood from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There's the blood of the altar and the washing of the laver. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So this encouragement in Hebrews is telling us that because of the Lord Jesus, this picture of in the tabernacle has become real. Not that there's a building that we go into, but now we can know the Lord really through faith in the Lord Jesus, and we can come boldly towards to God, draw near to him and give our lives to him and serve him and know him and be blessed by him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the tabernacle, and we thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us in the tabernacle, but we know that we know only a little bit. So we pray, Lord, you'd teach us more and help us to understand what you're revealing there, so that we too can draw near to you and you can be in our midst and we can know you in all your wonderfulness and in all your goodness and in all your beauty and in all the sweetness of your life and in all your glory. So we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.